for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food by day and night. If we could, Donald, put up the first image. So I'm going to talk about deserts this morning. It's a bit of a dry subject, really, isn't it? So you can read that in lots of ways. Just desert. Just desert. Some people might even say just desserts, but you know, we won't go there with the spelling of the word desert and desserts. But this is what I would like to talk about. There is a proverb, actually, Proverb 21. Would anybody like to offer an opinion as to what it says? It says, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. But we won't go there. Within the last 2 weeks, an unusual event has happened in the Middle East. And it's an area of the world where it's very central to the Bible. It's where lots of things happened. One of them was when Abraham and Sarah expelled Hagar and Ishmael out into the desert after their son Isaac was born. And I'll read from that very briefly, because what I would like to do is set the context of what I'm going to show you and what God has shown me. So it helps to give a bit of Bible history, a bit of Bible background as to what's happening in this part of the world. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered into the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. So here we have a picture of them being expelled into this wilderness, into the desert, cut off from the family that they had known. Just as an aside, really, when Wayne was talking about the parts of the world that he's visiting, and you think of the Middle East, it kind of reminds me that it says here that the boy would be blessed by God and they would go into a great nation. You know, we pray for Israel, and that's absolutely right. They are God's chosen people. But the offspring of Abraham has, by God's word, been blessed as well. So here we have a picture, if you like, of the Arab states, the Arab nation, actually being part of the offspring from that event in history. So that's one part of the world, if you like, where these things happened, the desert. The other part, the other thing that happened in Bible history was the 12 spies that were sent out to spy out the promised land, Canaan. And I won't read the whole scripture about that, but you can read about that later. But it was in Genesis. So the men explored the land from the desert of Zin to the border of Hamath, and they went through the Negev and came to Hebron, the Negev being the desert. And the 12 spies, as you probably know, went into Canaan and spied out the land, and came back. 10 of them thought they shouldn't go near the place, even though it was flowing with milk and honey. And then Joshua and the other one decided that they should. Anyway, you know that story. But this, the key thing here is that it was the desert that they were sent out from. So what did happen earlier this month in that area of the world? Well, every few years, the Negev Desert gets flooded through the River Zin. The waters and rains fall high up in the hills, in the mountains, and they come flooding down into this otherwise barren desert part of the world. I don't know if anybody's seen that on YouTube or on the video, but this happened literally 10 days or so ago. And it kind of reminds me, really, that in the middle of barrenness, in the middle of this dry place, new life came forward. So if we could just, we'll have a look at the video a little bit later, but if we could just have a quick look at where is this and what it looks like. So the region is the Wadi, the desert Zin. It's in the Negev Desert, and it, every few years it gets flooded. And it has been since biblical times. And as I said, this is where the 12 spies were sent out into the promised land. We've still got the stars, by the way, but if we go to the next slide, Donald. So just to give you a kind of perspective of where this is, so it's just to the south there of Beersheba, where we were talking about. There's the Negev Desert. So this is the exact region where the children of Israel went round and round in circles for 40 years. So this is where God took them initially to the edge of the promised land, and then he took them back into the desert. But this today is a couple of weeks ago, as I say, 10 days ago, where this river came flooding down this otherwise dry, barren place. So if we just look at the next slide, and that, you just get a sense of how arid this place is, sort of complete dryness. So it's 52 miles south of the city of Beersheba. Okay, we'll just hold it there for a second. So what is a desert is a place of isolation. It's barren. It's devoid of distractions and detail. And it can be a place to hide as well. David went to hide in the desert. And it's a place which many of the deserts in the world actually were once alive. You know, they were once part of ocean beds, but now they're dead. God takes us into deserts. He's taken many characters from our Bible history into the deserts at certain times of their ministry or at certain times of their life. And he takes them into deserts. He takes us into desert places, metaphorically speaking, perhaps, to teach us something, to draw us closer to him. And in the case of the children of Israel, you know, 40 days became 40 years for every day they messed up. God added a year. And so he had to take them round the desert. And sometimes God takes us into desert places to teach us something, for us to learn. We talk about spiritual dryness, and it was a fitting that Wayne talked about, you know, a thirst. We have a thirst for God. Well, sometimes we don't have a thirst for God, because we're so busy with our lives, with the things that we're about. We kind of, God's over here, but we're going over there. And sometimes God puts us in a place where we thirst like the deer panting. He brings us to that place where our dependency is on him. I don't want to sort of make like my theology is based on movies, but one of my favorite films is Groundhog Day. Bill Murray, and he lives this reoccurring day over and over and over, and it's a very funny film if you haven't seen it. It's quite an old film now, but it's a story really about a man who's not a nice character, who's very self-centered, and he is taken through this day over and over again until he's the sort of penny drops. But it takes a long time. It takes, actually, some people have said 7 years of living this day over and over and over again before he actually sees the error of his ways and he becomes a reformed character. And it's a, you know, it's a feel-good story at the end of it. But the moral of the story is that he had to go through this experience day after day. And sometimes these experiences God takes us through, this dryness, can last years. In the children of Israel's case, it lasted 40 years. And those that with Moses, other than the two of them, Joshua and, I've forgotten the other one, Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, just those two, were the only ones that went on to the promised land. And that's in some ways sad. I do like the picture of Moses interceding, because God actually said he wanted to wipe them out after they rebelled for not going into the promised land. He wanted to wipe them out at that point. And he said, Moses, I can make a bigger and better nation with just you. And Moses actually interceded at that point. As I think it's a picture of Christ even then, interceding, you know, for between God and the people. Their just deserts, if you like, was the punishment for rebellion against God. Sometimes we get lost in the desert, and it's a place of loneliness. I don't know about you, but sometimes people can, you know, we have times, there are some people that have serious illness with depression, and then we all, at times as human beings, go through times of depression, if you like. We feel low, or we feel a bit kind of empty. Sometimes we can actually take that on as a mantle. I don't know if that makes sense, but sometimes we can take on our depression, our isolation, as something that we can embrace. It's a place, if we're at rock bottom, we know where we are. And sometimes it's hard to get out of that place. But it's ultimately something where God is teaching us. He takes us into deserts to teach us. And often I've also been looking that some of the most arid places on the planet are also juxtaposition near some of the most fertile places on the planet. You take the Mesopotamia, the area around the Nile, for example, which is just a little distance from the Sahara Desert and Arabia. These are areas which are made fertile by these great rivers, and yet not so far away are these very arid inhospitable places. And there are numerous Bible references to the desert. Jesus, as we know, went into the desert to fast and pray. John the Baptist spent his ministry time in the desert. David fleeing from Saul. The people of Israel, I've mentioned. Hagar, I've mentioned. And I think it'd be good actually now to look at this video, if we may, and see what actually happened a few days ago. And it's just a metaphor, really, for how in the middle of dryness, in the middle of death, there is life, there is new life. And as we approach Easter, it's a reminder, really, that new life springs forward. Shall we hit the lights off? Does that make it a little bit better?
Thank you.
quite impressive, isn't it? He kind of left curious as to how they knew it was coming. Was it somebody with a mobile phone 5 miles up the valley, or was it the noise? And I think it's interesting, isn't it, that it starts with a sort of a distant rumble, and then this kind of expectation builds up, and it starts as a trickle, and then it becomes a torrent. And then there's all the laughter and joy, and it's like that, it says that in the scripture, that God's will turn these desert places into Eden and these wastelands into the Lord's garden. I was intrigued as to if one's an, if I could just pull up that other scripture I had. Yes, if one is the an Eden, and we think of the Garden of Eden being a beautiful place, and the other one is the wastelands of the Garden of the Lord. I'd love to see what the Garden of the Lord looked like. He turns the deserts like Eden and the wastelands into the Garden of the Lord. What a wonderful place that must look like. So I think this is kind of a picture of rebirth. As we talk about Easter coming, this is about life, resurrection from this dead, barren place. And sometimes we feel like that. We feel kind of dead or empty and flat. But, God can actually spring forth new life. Matthew Henry is a commentary. It's actually about the Valley of Baca, which is, valleys and rivers are often synonymous with each other in the Bible. And Matthew Henry's commentary on the valley experience is that pilgrims to the heavenly city may have to pass through many a valley of weeping and many a thirsty desert, but wells of salvation shall be opened up for them, and consolations sent for their support. Those that press forward in their Christian course shall find God and add grace to their graces, and those who grow in grace shall be perfect in glory. Well, that's a lot to live up to, but it's taking us through. This is a journey that we're all on. And I guess the spiritual truth behind these is that, you have to hold on to God's promises, no matter how we feel, no matter how God is always with us, but sometimes it feels like he's not there. Sometimes we feel alone and we feel, what's happened to my faith? Has it dried up? Why am I feeling like this? And it's invariably because God wants to teach you something. He actually wants you to be aside from all those things that fill our days and actually teach you something. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So if you're in a desert, don't give up. Whether it's in your careers, your job, your marriage, your health, finances, or you just struggle with loneliness, these are desert experiences for us all at times. We feel that they can be self-consuming, they can be dominating. If you're in the middle of a desert, you are consumed with one thought, where do I get my next drink from? Like that deer panting. And whether it's job, marriage, finances, any of those things can be all-consuming. They can become a desert experience, but God is in the midst of them. Ultimately, God doesn't want us to live in a desert, but he does take us there. Sometimes short periods of time, sometimes longer, but it's always to draw us closer to him. Perhaps this life I was reflecting is this world that we live in, compared to the one to come, is just another metaphor for a desert. This is a place where God is bringing us, this journey we're on, to teach us things, to draw us closer to him, to make that choice to walk with him. A place where we can truly walk with God, with just his cloud by day and the fire by night, just as the children of Israel had to rely on God in that desert. But the promised land to come is where God will live with us on a new earth, and where the deserts of this world, as it said in the scripture, will be like Eden, and the wastelands like the Garden of Joy. So if you're feeling like you're in a desert place, you've been in a desert place, it's not a bad thing. We don't choose to have these difficult times, these dry times. But I think you could take solace, comfort, that God is actually doing something in your life. there's a local chap in Malvern, Robert Weston. I don't know if anybody knows Robert Weston. I think Wayne will have met him, and Clive and others. But he's written a few books. Very, very godly man, if you get the chance to hear him. He lives over in Malvern, Robert Weston. And one of the things in this book here, Ravens and the Prophet, this is about Elijah, how he was in the desert, and God used the ravens to minister to him. It says here, I believe that God was showing us a spiritual pattern when he took Elijah away from civilization. And the desert is, to all intents and purposes, away from civilization. It says, what steps are you taking to allow yourself an extended time out with God? Practical measures will need to be taken, even for a single day away, let alone a whole week. But the effort involved will repay itself many times over. So a desert experience is kind of like an investment in your Christian walk. We don't invite difficult times, but one truth I think is absolute is that we need to make time to be alone with God, and it's something I personally struggle with hugely. Time is always, I'm always fighting the clock, and I'm sure there are other people here. And to have quality time alone with God, I was just talking to Rosemary about it this morning, you've really got to fight to do that. But here's the warning, if you like, and this is, I'm talking to myself as much as anybody else. If you don't plan to do that, God will find a way to get your attention. He will find a way to take you to the desert, where he will force you to listen, to be quiet, to be still, to be away from distractions. So my recommendation is seek God to plan a trip to the desert rather than finding yourself in there without, you know, any warning. And, you know, you can figure out what I mean by that. But it does happen. And what we've often heard as Christians that something happens to somebody and they say, well, God's been speaking to me through this experience, through this incident, through this whatever it might be. So, you know, those things happen. But I think the lesson is also, you know, let's get time with God. Let's find that place, like Jesus did in the desert, to be away from distractions. And if you are in that dry place, you know, like prayer afterwards, is anybody who feels that, you know, it's just, when you're in that place, it actually seems like there's nothing else. You feel cut off. And if you feel like that, you know, come alongside somebody in this church or a friend or somebody you trust. And through the power of prayer, I believe that actually can help you through that experience. Shall we sing the last hymn? And then I'll pray. The last hymn is How Firm a Foundation.